All right. So, last week we talked about verses 5 to 11. I have verses 6 to 11 on the review area here. Paul is arguing against criticisms of the church due to slavery. And because there were Christian slaves and Christian slave owners who owned some of those Christian slaves, Paul had the authority as an apostle to teach them what God would have them do. There were those who weren't satisfied with Paul. They were insisting that Christian slaves ought to revolt against their owners and fight for their freedom. Again, we covered all that. That would bring Rome down on your head. And a whole bunch of Christian slaves and non-Christian slaves would be dead in a very short time. So, but they said the reason Paul's not telling the slaves to revolt is because he realizes the slave owners are making profit off of them, which they do. And so he accused the church that Paul was writing to of believing the doctrine gain is godliness. And Paul resented that insinuation. He didn't want people putting words in his mouth. So he began to dispute the accusation that Paul's doctrine was gain is godliness. And he refuted it, and he said here in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, real gain isn't gain financially, but real gain is being content in your relationship with God, no matter what the world throws at you. There was a movie in town for just one day. It was playing, I had an email from some website that advertises Christian movies, and it was a documentary. It played at that real fancy one way out in West Omaha, with only one theater in each town, and was only there one day. And I read about it. The guy doing the documentary traveled over to Europe where Christians were being killed because of their faith, being killed by radical Islam. And he started interviewing them, seeing he's a Christian, but he just said, what's keeping you in? Why don't you just deny Christ and live? And he wanted to see their reaction. And I'd have loved to have seen it. I wish I'd have known what it was about. I'd have tried to make a way out there. But he was terribly moved by the Christians who know that they could die tomorrow, but will not give up on Jesus. They found out what real gain is. It's a relationship with Christ. And I tell you, cancer took Carolyn from us at 68. One's faith can take them from their loved ones at a very young age in some of those countries overseas. If radical Islam gets a hold of them, they'll make theater out of cutting their heads off, setting them on fire. They find creative ways to kill that they think will shock people. And they tell Christians when they started taking over large parts of Iraq, they were telling Christians, you've got three choices. Get out, convert, or die. And that were the three choices. But these Christians bravely faced, they want to live as bad as you and I do. But they want to be faithful to the God they love even more. And it's an amazing thing. I hope that thing gets on video one of these days. I want to watch that. I read about it. It was the 30th. Which was last night. I was out someplace and I read about it on email today. So it didn't do me much good. But I don't check my email often. So Paul said, we're not teaching here that gain is godliness. Too much of the Western church teaches that. They don't word it that way, gain is godliness. They simply say, if you have real faith in God, he'll make you rich. Which is about the same thing. And Paul disputes that. He said godliness is the key to gain. And if you're content, then you are really living in gain. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, certain we can carry nothing out. The note we talked about last week, we're born hungry and naked, and they'll put clothes on us in the funeral home, but that's all. We're not taking those clothes with us. They're staying right here. And matter of fact, when you dress up the body, the individual's already in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's an amazing thing to me when Carolyn breathed her last breath here, she stepped into perfection there. That quick. So grieving is really about, we grieve for Kathy, we grieve for Chad because their lives are going to change, but we don't grieve for Carolyn.
That's right.
She stepped into perfection instantly. Never another wrestling match with sin, with bad attitude, with nothing. She stepped out of imperfection into perfection in the blink of an eye. Amen. So he said we should be content, having food and raiment. Let us therewith be content. And he goes on to say, we talked last week, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of it, which some coveted after, and they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Jesus said in Matthew 6 something very similar. We covered all the verses last week, just the first and the last of those verses, 24 to 33. No man can this week. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, mammon is a word for money. You can't do it. If getting is what motivates you, then you're not serving God. You can't serve them both, Jesus said. Now, some people have proven faithful and God has called them. One of the motivational gifts in Romans 7 is giving. Amen. And so God blesses some Christians that are very trustworthy and they're always giving money away. And the money doesn't own them. They see it as a tool. And there's nothing wrong when God runs money through their hands and they're blessing folk. Nothing wrong if they have a nice house and car through all of it.
No.
Not a thing wrong with that. But their motivation is serving God. And you can't serve both. So Jesus concluded that area of Scripture in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's talking about food and raiment there too. He's using the birds and the lilies of the field. The lilies of the field represented the raiment. They're clothed better than any king's ever been clothed. The birds don't plant gardens, but they're always eating. And he said, if God takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? So he challenges us. Jesus does. Put your trust in me. Put your trust in me instead of uncertain riches. And then the last verse last week, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now, beginning with verse 11, where from last week on to this week's lesson, fight the good fight of faith, beginning with the last verse of last week, but thou, O man of God, he now seems to be addressing Timothy specifically, the pastor of the church, who he's seen as his spiritual son. So he's teaching throughout this chapter, throughout this book, but now he seems to direct his attention to Timothy. After he's talked about all these things, especially the things he's talked about in this chapter, he's challenging Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Don't seek after revolts. Don't seek after wealth. Flee these things and instead go after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now he continues to talk to Timothy in verse 12. fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's telling Timothy, you've talked the talk in front of a lot of folk. Now walk the walk. You've talked it. And of course, Paul knew Timothy, that he was very sincere. He's just reminding him. He's not accusing Timothy of insincerity at all. He's just pumping him up. But he's saying, you said all the right words. You professed a good profession. But now here's what you need to do above and beyond your confession. You need to fight the fight of faith. The good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Now, I tell you, if you just read that in a hurry, you can get misled. We're going to cover that. What's he mean, lay hold on eternal life? If he's a man of God, he's already got eternal life. Amen? Christians don't have to do something to get eternal life. They already have it. So what's he saying, lay hold on eternal life? Well, we'll get into that. But that's an interesting encouragement that he gives to Timothy. After saying in verse 11, flee that chunk. In verse 12, he said, here's what you need to center on instead. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now, what is Paul telling his readers here? Well, certainly, you know, he's talked to, in this letter, it's being read to the church, I'm sure, even this part. Although he seems to be directing it at Timothy, I'm sure it's read in the church. And in essence, he's saying, whatever your lot in life is, because remember, he started this chapter talking about Christian slaves. I always tell people, there's two kinds of people in this world. Those who love their jobs and the rest of us. Now, this job I love. What I do for 4 hours a day at the high school is exactly that. It's what I do. This is who I am. It's a different thing. Not a job, it's just living out the call of God. If they ever told me I couldn't take a day off, now this funeral won't interrupt with work because it's in the morning. But if it had been in the afternoon and they'd thought, if I had to choose between my job, what I do, and who I am, I'd say goodbye on the spot. Now, I hope it doesn't come to that, because I kind of like the paycheck.
Yeah.
But, you know, God's called me to this. Mm-hmm. I volunteered to do that for a paycheck. Mm-hmm. I went and applied for it. They offered it to me, and I said, I'll do it. And so I get paid for that. But it's not who I am. It's one of those jobs. There's jobs you love. The only job outside of ministry that I've ever loved was NP Dodge. I wish I'd been good at it. I loved working with people, trying to find them the house of their dreams. Loved it. Other than that, every other job I've did, most of them I have hated. I tried to sell cars. People say, did you used to sell cars? And I said, no, but I showed folks some. That was the problem. I wasn't very good at actually selling them. I could take them for rides, but getting them to buy, that's a different story. Hated it. Absolutely hated it. Telemarketing I was very good at. Business-to-business telemarketing, hated it. Did it for 3 years. When it come to, most of it wasn't selling, it was going, getting people to go through an interview to renew free magazines, but you still had to bother people. Some of those interviews took 7 minutes of their time, which seems an eternity on a phone. And I was good at it. The sales programs they had, I usually had the top numbers in it. You know what good numbers were? 2 yeses a day. You know how many no's you get in 8 hours? Hated it. Hated it. I was good at it, and I absolutely hated it. This job I have now, I don't hate.
I love it.
I don't love it either. I don't mind it. Don't mind it is better than hating it. Amen?
Yeah.
I can go every day, and I don't dread going. So I don't mind it. There's certainly nothing that I love about it, but I don't mind it. People have to do a lot of things that they don't like. And sometimes that job we have is our lot in life, and we can absolutely hate it. But you can't quit it till you get another job.
Yeah.
And if you're working daytime hours, it's hard to get another job when you got no time to interview. It's something that a lot of people find themselves in. But the bottom line is, whatever your lot in life, whatever I've done that I've hated, I've never been a slave. Except for the last 47 years. But I mean, outside of just those 47 years, outside of that, I've never been a slave. But I love being her slave, I tell you. I have a saying that being henpecked isn't so bad if you're in love with the hen. And I am in love with the hen. So, never been a slave in all seriousness. Can't imagine it. Cannot imagine it. Whatever your lot in life, the scripture has the gall to say, be content. Because of your relationship with God. They want us to see beyond 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Which is hard to see beyond that when you're living in a world of time. But the scripture wants us to see beyond time to eternity. And so he said, be content. What, because of your godly relationship with Almighty God, be content. Be content. And that's a challenge. So he's telling us to do that. What do we need to do? We need to fight the good fight of faith. Now, over in Europe right now, in some of those countries, the Middle East and other areas, fighting the good fight of faith is praying that God will give you courage to die well. You pray that you're not the next one picked out by a terrorist, is what you pray. And then you feel guilty because you're actually implying you'd rather have some other Christian killed instead of yourself. And so you go through a lot of things there. But Paul is actually saying, and he has a right to say it. Read 2 Corinthians 11. See the litany list of everything he endured as a preacher and as a Christian. Things he endured, just several verses in a row, talking about being shipwrecked, talking about being robbed, talking about being beaten 39 times, 4 times, talking about being beaten with rods 3 times, talking about being left for dead. He went through one thing after another. He has the right to tell people, whatever lot in life you find yourself in, be content. And the way you do that, you got to be engaged in a fight of faith. What is a fight of faith? It's believing that in the end you win because God said so. When they're lining you up to pour gasoline on you and set you on fire, that's what you see. But the truth is, it's going to hurt for a short time and it's going to hurt horribly. But then you're going to step into perfection. There's a faith that says, I can't lose. Amen? God means what He says what He means. In the end, I win. However I exit this world, if I exit it with cancer like Carolyn, if I exit it as a martyr, if some idiot comes into a mall that I'm in and starts shooting people dead and I go home that way, whatever way I go home. That's the bottom line. What do you really believe? Fight the fight of faith. What you believe motivates what you can do. If I believe it's all about this, How can I die bravely for the Lord? So he's saying, oh man of God, Timothy, and anybody else reading this, fight that fight of faith. Wrap yourself around the promises of Almighty God. Whatever rotten life you're in, God's got good news for you. That good news might not change your tomorrow, but it'll change your eternity. Many of those Christian slaves in American history died on the plantation. Some of them of old age died on the plantation, never tasting freedom in the land of the free. Singing gospel songs out in the cotton fields. Having food and raiment, they found a way to be content. Amen? Somehow they fought the fight of faith. Many of them couldn't read or write. The slave owners wouldn't let them learn. They couldn't read the scripture. But they had heard some sermons. They remembered some sermons. They remembered some promises. And they wrapped themselves around it in a horrible situation and served God till they breathed their last. We get upset with God if we wake up with the chills. When I say we, I mean me. Of course, none of you do. But anyway, the point I'm getting at, we grumble about such small things. He said, man of God, there's a fight going on. It's a fight of whether or not you believe and knowing what you believe. Fight that fight. And then I like what he said. He said, lay hold on eternal life. Again, what does that mean? If you flip that over, the second, under the first question under the word note, what does it mean to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life? I'm going to tell you what it means to me. It means to me that I'm embracing everything it applies. If I'm fighting the good fight of faith, then I'm embracing everything faith tells me. If I'm laying hold on eternal life, I'm embracing everything about eternal life. When's eternal life begin? Carolyn didn't get eternal life the day she died. She got eternal life the day she got saved. We are already walking in eternal life. Those who believe in me, Jesus said, shall never die. The minute faith happened, I began to live forever. But I don't always act like I'm living in eternity. So Paul said, Timothy, wrap yourself around the truth of eternal life. Who you are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Wrap yourself around eternity. You're already living in eternity. Wrap yourself around it. Understand what it means until you begin to walk out eternal life in this life. Amen? I'm not talking about eternal life in the sense you won't die in this life. If the trump doesn't sound, you're going to die. You're going to die if the trump doesn't sound. Pure and simple. There's only one way off the planet right now. And that's to breathe our last. Amen? And if you don't get off the planet, you don't get to heaven. So there's only one way to heaven until that trumpet sounds, and that is to die. So, I'm not implying that we live eternal life physically. Eternal life has nothing to do with the physical. Amen. This thing here is just a house. This flesh becomes medically dead when the real me says, I'm leaving. For as the body without the spirit is dead, the real me never dies. But one day, somebody in a mall shoots me 17 times, I'm going to say, get tired of it and say, I'm out of here. And when I leave this old body, it's going to fall to the floor. There is a sense. If my the real me hangs in there and said, fooling with you, I'm not going anywhere, then you can't kill the body. But of course it doesn't work that way. You fill it full of holes and the old spirit says, bye-bye, and goes to heaven. So you are living eternal life. It has nothing to do with your body. The real you, the part that's been saved, your body isn't even saved yet. That's what Romans 8 teaches us. We hope for the redemption of the body, Paul wrote to the Romans. And then he said, we don't hope for what we already have. The reason we struggle with sin in Romans 7 is because sin dwells in the members of our body. We have, might have some of the scripture. I don't know for sure. It took me a long time to finish these notes last night. You know why? I'd been working on them about an hour and a half. And I suddenly realized after an hour and a half that I was working on Sunday morning sermon and not this one. I thought, wait, this is supposed to be the last one. And I'm in chapter one here. What am I doing? So I figured out, I got an hour and a half into Sunday's sermon. So I figured out it ain't the right one. So I had to start over from scratch. Good news is I'm way ahead for Sunday's sermon. The bad news is it was late when I was done, and that's probably why I didn't clean up my cutting and pasting, because I was yawning. But the point I'm getting at, this body, either in Sunday's lesson or this one, I don't remember, I quoted out of Romans 7, where there are a couple verses that tell us that sin dwells in our members. Our body's not saved. Sin, it still tastes the effect of the fall of Adam and Eve. Sin dwells in our members. When you leave this body, you never sin again, because the sins in the members you're leaving behind.
Praise God.
You'll never sin. You'll step into perfection. He'll clothe you with a new body. When he comes back, a resurrected body out of wherever they buried you will come a brand new body, and there'll be no sin dwelling in its members. The body will be redeemed in Romans 7 just as surely as your soul and spirit are already redeemed. The problem is I'm totally saved, but my body isn't. So when I'm talking about we're already living in eternity, not this thing, this thing will never live in eternity. Ever. It'll never make the trip. If you don't like what you see in the mirror, I got good news for you. It's not going to heaven with you. You're going to have a brand new body, and he's going to fashion it according to 1 Corinthians 15 as it pleases him. So whatever you look like in heaven, you're going to look that way because it pleases God. Amen? And if God thinks it looks good, I'm sure you'll think it looks good. Amen? So that's the good news. You are already eternal. So Paul writes, lay hold on it. Lay hold that you're not who you used to be. Living from breath to breath. You're already living a life that'll never end. Now you say, well, the sinner doesn't die that way either. That's true, but it's called eternal death, not life. You and I have eternal life. We will never die. The body will, we won't. To breathe our last is to step into perfection. Amen? So my encouragement tonight as we wrap all this stuff up is fight the fight of faith. What do you believe? Wrap yourself around it. Grab it. Say, this is what I believe. This isn't what I talk about, it's what I believe. Wrap yourself around that. I believe. I tell you, this message stirred me because I don't know if I ever thought in terms, I mean, I've always known it doctrinally, but I don't know if I ever really just stopped to meditate and think about, I already have eternal life. It's not something I'm going to get because we still feel aches and pains.
Oh, yeah.
So I think this isn't something we're going to get. So Paul's encouraging Timothy, lay hold on that thing. It's important we understand that because at first it makes it sound he's telling people on the other side here before I identified that. No, at the end of this. He's telling people, beginning in verse 17, charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So he's telling the rich, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in your wealth. Do good works with your money. He said that in verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And then he said in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he tells us on the other side to lay hold on eternal life. Now he's telling them that if they do good works, they'll lay hold on eternal life. And I tell you, you get into the commentaries, they're all telling you the same thing. Don't misread that. He's not telling these people they'll do good with their money, they'll go to heaven. There's only one reason you go to heaven, and that's faith in God. But they can lay up with their generosity something that they will reap a crop for in this life. Now, you certainly get some rewards in heaven, but he's talking about a time to come here. I tell you, when you're faithful to what God's given you, you're faithful to distribute, to give it out. If it's money, you help folk. Whatever it is, if you're faithful, if it's preaching, you know, I challenged myself years ago, if there's only three there, I'm going to prepare as though there's going to be 100. If you're faithful, I believe if I'm faithful to give you everything I got when I teach, if I'm faithful to do that, there'll come a time when times are tough. God will preach to me a little bit. I'll reap what I sow. God will give me His best sermon. I'm going to be right to hear God's best sermon.
Oh, yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
So you do some planting, and you do later on in life. Now, everything's hunky-dory for you right now, maybe. A year from now, maybe not so much.
Yeah.
Life changes all the time.
Yeah.
And then you got to suck it up for a while, and then it gets good again.
Mm-hmm.
And then something else happens, not so good. So he's telling these people, he said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Do good with what God has given you, and you're laying something up for yourself. And then he again goes to that phrase, lay hold of eternal life, that he tells Timothy to do, who already laid hold of eternal life and that he got saved. But he's telling them, grab that thing. Live like a saved person. Live like a redeemed man or woman. Wrap yourself around that. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. Now, I skipped over a couple verses on the other side. Verses 13 and 14. After Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, to lay a hold on eternal life, said, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. In other words, everything that's alive is alive because of God. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Good News Bible renders verse 13 this way. Before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who firmly professed his faith before Pontius Pilate, I command you. What does he command in verse 14? That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Contemporary English Version, promise to obey completely and fully all that you have been told until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. So he's challenging the young preacher. Now, young, some of the commentators think he's probably 35, 40 at this time. But I don't even know, when you're old, everybody's young. I find myself calling 60-year-old young man. So that's bad. But Paul calls him, tells him earlier to in here to, how's he worded? I can't remember if it's plea, but youthful lust. So he's still addressing him as though he's a young man. So now he's telling him, I've taught you a bunch of stuff in this letter. Do what I said. Now, why is he saying that? Well, there's several things in play. He's an apostle. He's called of God to instruct the church. Why do I love the epistle? I picked up a book years ago that a preacher wrote. What did Jesus say about it? And he addressed some of the major issues of today, doctrinal issues of today, looking at just the four Gospels. It was an interesting book, but I think he missed a lot. Because Jesus was that transitional man where until he resurrected and began a new order of things, he was living under the law of Moses for 33 years. And so he was transitioning us from law to grace. So if you really want to know how grace is spelled out, see what the Holy Spirit, remember when he told them, he said, if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come. He had earlier said, I'm going to pray the Father, he'll send you another Comforter. The Greek word for another is another of the same kind, just like me. And he said, when he, the Spirit, comes, he'll guide you into all truth. So he promised the church through the apostles. He said, when I go, somebody's going to come back with a whole lot of truth to tell you. And he told, and there won't be any transitional stuff. It'll be truth that is current in every way for the church. And so that's why I love the epistles. The epistles are what God says to the church. That's why I love them so much. So, sometimes if you only look at what Jesus said, he was saying things in a transitional setting that were very true. But you had to understand he was talking to people as they understood the law of Moses. The law of Moses was still in effect. He said, you've heard that it is said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He quoted the law and the Beatitudes. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman who has lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He was upping the ante. He was saying, you think the law is tough. It's even tougher than you think because there's a spirit of the law behind it. You don't have to do it. You just have to want to do it. Why was he doing that? Because in transition he, as we read in Romans 2 and 3, he's wanting to get people to the point where they understand they are hopelessly lost.
Right.
On their best day.
Yes.
They're hopelessly lost. You can't keep the law of Moses, let alone the spirit of the law. He said things like, if you call man a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Oh. Really? Ouch. What's all that strict talk about in the Beatitudes? To show us that there is no standard by which we can save ourselves. And then Paul spells it out beautifully in his epistles. He said, having the law is not enough, you've got to do the law. He said, the problem is nobody ever did it. To be saved by the law, you'd have to do it. And we've all broken it. So he introduces in chapter 3 of Romans, this new order of things where God saves us apart from the law. Thank God Almighty. Amen? So he's telling his writers here, telling Timothy, his student, he said, I'm charging you. These things that I'm writing to you, from slaves obeying their masters to being content in whatever state you're in, I want you to swear before God you'll teach these things and walk these things out, that you will lay hold on eternal life, that you'll walk as though you're already in heaven as far as your attitude before God, that you'll get clear thinking about what you believe. What's one of the biggest problems in most of us Christians? We believe one thing one day and something else the next.
Yeah.
Part of the problem is we got 1,600 preachers on the radio and TV every day.
Yeah.
So you're getting a mixture of doctrine. Nothing wrong with that. Thank God for every preacher who wants to preach to you. But the problem is, sooner or later, you're going to have to sort through all that and figure, what do I believe? And base your belief not on what that preacher said or that preacher said, but on what this, your understanding of what this book said. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, you should never believe something just because I said it. Ever. You should be one of those who searches the Scripture daily, just like the Bereans, or the Thessalonians, rather, who were more faithful. than the Berean, who just accepted whatever. They searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul said was true. Again, my job, in closing this book out, my job is not to get you to believe anything. My job is to introduce you to scripture, comment on that scripture, and then pray that you'll want to know it enough to search it yourself. That's why I hand out notes. Because until you do that, even if I am right, it's my revelation, not yours. But when you put time in prayer and searching yourself, and the lights come on, now it's your revelation. What's the difference? The difference is, now it'll help you stand in the crisis. If it's just my revelation, it won't help you at all. Paul said, what do you believe? Fight the fight. What do you believe? Fight the good fight of faith. Everything that your faith in God implies, wrap your life around that. It gets priority over everything else, even death. Act like you're already in heaven in the sense that you understand that the real you, not this play here, already has eternal life. Lay hold on that.